so loud. Good to see everyone. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. I have been, and there's all kinds of sports. We all know, you know. And some of you have favorite sports. Some of these events are just single, you know. Single boxer, judoka, you know, single wrestler. But there are some team sports. And some of these team sports are just sequence, like the swimming medley or relay. You know, it's basically stringing along individual athletes. But there are other team sports where coordination is important. In fact, some of the team sports are constituted in such a way that unless you have a team, you can't even qualify. Should I just use a hand mic? Okay. And so some of the coordinations are obvious, like the eight men or eight women crew. And so some of the coordination looks beautiful when they're coordinated. Some of the synchronization is just aesthetic, like synchronized diving. I don't know if you saw that, both men and women. That's just aesthetic. They're judged by synchronization. But other synchronization actually has an impact on the performance, like the rowing. So if they're out of sync, the boat will actually go slow. And so one of the images I got as I'm praying today is the importance of being synchronized. Synchronized first with the Lord and with one another. And this synchronization is so important. And in short, it's a matter of the heart. So with human beings, as spiritual beings, we have to work as being synchronized together. Okay, it's not all about outward saying the right thing, doing the right thing. And as I've been praying for our church the last few weeks, especially, this theme of being together, hearing from the Lord together. If he's singing, if he's asking us to sing in a minor key, we have to all sing in the minor key. We can't go major. We can't, you know, and so music has that kind of understanding. But the synchronization for the church is especially important because unless we are actually for one another, not against one another, things will slow down. Things will actually create turbulence. We'll create turbulence because the offense in our hearts, because of resentment, anger, unresolved conflict. And it's no wonder that Jesus himself mentioned in the context of murder, 5:23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so even, especially in the body for believers, it's important to as much as we can, to be in sync. And the only way to really do that is to love. If there's an absence of love, there is no syncing up to begin with. And then when things get difficult, to show some respect. And when mistakes are made, to ask for forgiveness. But those are the hard things of life. It's much easier to just sweep things under the rug. And so I just encourage everyone, as you're doing life here, that you pay attention to how you're synced, okay? And because in some sense, it's as important as the syncing of a team of doctors and nurses at the operating table. It's as important as a Navy SEAL team going in to extract somebody. The Lord wants to do something first, but he is not so intent on doing some cool and outstanding things that he's going to bypass how we sync up together. It's very important. Again, this is a matter of the heart, and if you want to ask the Lord, just simply ask the Lord, where is my heart with you and with the people, with individual? And if there is a little hitch or a little thorn or a little ouch, address that, you know, bring it before the Lord, and where appropriate, talk to the person. And so it's these small, what we would think, minor nuisances that, if addressed correctly, makes a church powerful, makes a marriage powerful, makes a family powerful, makes a team powerful. It's the attention to these things that trip us up. And so please be in prayer for that as we continue to do life. I do believe the Lord wants to do some amazing thing. Last week I shared some dreams, and this past week I had not some dreams, but not of the same kind of weight. But I do want to share one dream, well, two dreams that I had. Very early on, I'm walking the streets of a city, and I feel the Lord is commissioning me, and He commissions me to go and find the next woman UFC champion. Ultimate fighting champion. So I'm walking through the streets, and so it's a snapshot of a part of a larger dream, but I was commissioned. I felt like, all right, I'm on the search, a woman UFC. And so even this morning I go, because in the dream I there was no clear indication of where exactly I was. I just assume it was just a picture of our neighborhood or the city. But today, as I'm praying, walking and running and praying about, I go, well, let me go back to that dream. What did it look like? It actually looked like the streets of Seoul, because I remember the low-hanging wires and places being sort of closely packed. It was a city. And it was it's a very simple picture that the Lord is highlighting. He's not excluding men, but He is highlighting His search for women who are spiritually ultimate fighting champions. Okay? And if you watch that program, the start of it, basically anything goes except gouging of eyes and biting and stuff like that. So Pastor Shin was the one who introduced me to UFC 1, so he and I were pretty addicted. It was wild the first time around. Different styles of fighting, and then it got professional. But basically, anything goes, because in a fight, anything does go. And your job is to win. And the Lord wants to identify, especially women this season, who will be His ultimate fighting champions. And some of you will be good punchers, some of you will be good kickers and grapplers and so forth. But any style, meaning any woman, is qualified. But He wants you to be a champion for others. And then following on after that dream, I haven't shared this with John and Serena. I did share this with Suzanne a bit. So right after that dream, I have a dream where I am overhearing the Lord, and He's declaring things. And so, again, it's in general, it's about declaration about their future. So I hear the voice of the Lord saying, I declare for Jana, for Serena, I declare their future, one of success and breakthrough, and, a bunch of cool words, And so, with these dreams, I thank the Lord, I turn it into prayer, and I also ask, Lord, is this relevant to anybody else? And I do feel like these dreams are still relevant. Often the Lord will speak to us in a personal way, so it's personally meaningful, but then it will have larger application. So, Lord, I just release what You want to do in our midst. Number one, thank You for the mighty women. And we see them on Wednesday nights, like this past Wednesday. That's not the only time, but our church is filled with mighty women. And the fact of the matter is, most of the mighty servants of God are women, in heaven and in Korea and China and other places. So you will not let up on identifying the mighty UFC, the spiritual ultimate fighting champion. So I ask that You would empower them today and encourage them today. Thank You for Your words of encouragement in Jesus' name. And I also declare, especially for our younger generation, that Your declaration, we can declare all kinds of things in Jesus' name, but if you don't breathe on it, it's kind of meaningless. But if you initiate and you declare, we know, just as You said, let there be light, there will be light. And just as You say, let there be success in our young daughters, there will be success. So we just simply agree with Your declaration for life and the future in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me start with a statement and then back it up with the rest of the sermon. And that is, we are called to live out inspirational lives. Okay. And this is based on two kinds of reflections I had. So last week, I had a meeting with Zello's Ventures, Alex Isabella's group, and in the course of our meeting during the dinner, I ended up sharing a lot about Suzanne's parents, especially her father as a pastor in East Bay, Oakland. And I didn't share a whole lot of detail, but some of the things that reflect the nature of who he was. He passed away. And the reaction from our friends is, wow, his life is so inspirational. And when they said something like that, I completely agree. There are lives that we know that when you think about them, it just inspires you. And it has nothing to do with being a perfect human being, because in actuality, he was not a great father to Suzanne, not a great husband to his wife. But what he knew as part of that generation, I can say with all sincerity, he gave all that he knew to love God and follow him. He made a lot of mistakes. Perfection, by the way, is not biblical. Be ye perfect. That's Matthew 5:48. That's a wrong. That's a King James translation of the Greek word telos or teleos. Be complete. You know, be complete, not perfect like straight A's. And so, be ye holy, for the Lord is holy. Leviticus 19:2. Be complete. You know, God does not judge us. And judge us by seeing that we can't do the impossible. He won't tell us run the 100-meter race in 2 seconds. That's metaphysically impossible. He's not going to judge us for that. But he will judge us according to how we're created. So be whole, be complete. This whole idea of perfection is not biblical. So as I was sharing about her father, especially. And even this afternoon, I could say, when I think of lives that I know firsthand, his life is one of the most inspirational life. He's not famous, and fame has nothing to do with being inspirational. He never wrote a book. He was a very intelligent man, but it's not even his intelligence that's awe-inspiring. It's his ability to lay down his life for the calling of God. Even spiritual things that he was known for, like praying for hours at a time, his actual words to me is, John, if I don't pray, I can't survive. I pray because this ministry is so hard that I cannot survive without prayer. That's why I pray so much. Completely humble, completely godly, and completely set aside for God. He would do the strangest thing of bowing. When I first met him, he would bow to Suzanne before Suzanne went to bed. And if you're Asian, you would see how inappropriate the following demonstration is. He would say to Suzanne, "Charjim Mizheo." He would bow 90 degrees, and he would bow to his own daughter. And I'm sitting in the living room. I go, wow, I'm not sure what's going on here. And then he would do that same thing on Sundays after the service. It could be a 7-year-old or 77-year-old. Every time he would see somebody's leaving the church, he would just bow. And then after seeing that, he shared why he does that. And he said to me in these verses, he said, John, I know people think I'm strange. I know people think I'm strange when I bow to them. But whenever I see a human being, I am reminded that they're created in God's image. And I can't help but honor the image of God in people. He said he can't help it. He can't help it. Although he's got a PhD, he was going to be a well-known professor of biochemistry and so forth. He saw everything from the light of Christ. Every situation from God's mercy. I drove up to the house and the church van, the window was broken into, and I was with him, and he said, "Oh, I guess somebody needed something. I was about, it wasn't even my van, it wasn't even my church. I was going to blow up and find somebody. Who did this?" And he just looked with just a sad look on his face. "I guess somebody needed something." And so that's inspirational. You and I are called to be inspirational in our context, in the way you live. And so in a stressful workplace situation, your inspiration is to be a person of calm, of peace, of gentleness, of kindness. When people are gossiping and blaming, you are inspirational by not saying those things. Not agreeing with these venomous talk. And if appropriate, you might be the one who will put a break to that kind of talk. "You know, I don't think this is appropriate. I don't think we should be saying this." When you go against the flow in that kind of context, you are being inspirational. Why? Because you are living your life from the perspective of the living God. And so this inspirational life first needs an occasion to be inspired. Inspirational lives are themselves inspired. And so that's the context I want to read this passage, Isaiah 6. "The reason my father-in-law Suzanne's dad and Jana and Serena's grandfather was such an inspiration is he found the Lord. He himself was inspired. He did not generate the inspiration. He didn't work it up. He didn't go to a school of inspiration. He was so overwhelmed by who God is. He was so overwhelmed by the image of God in people. He was so overwhelmed." And one of the questions I had for a very long time, because he was such a smart man, graduate, finishing number one in all of Seoul as a high school student. They do the national test then. He came in number one that year and got a full ride to Seoul National University. He was written up in newspapers and all that. And his friends became ambassadors, CEO of Korean Airlines and so forth. And so he was relatively well-known even as a high schooler because he scored the highest exam grade for the whole nation. Amen. Yes. So given all that, what really inspired him wasn't all of these achievements. It was actually meeting Jesus, finding the purpose of life. And that so marked him. And so one of the questions I had as I go back to my thought here is, given how smart he was, I always wonder, didn't you want to go into theology? Because he would say to me, "I know my room is messy, but everything is filed away cleanly in my mind." And he loves systematic theology and stuff like that. But before he passed away, he said, we were sitting outside the house, and he looked over at me and he said, "You know, John, I am so thankful that I was called to be a pastor." So that answered my question. I always wondered, given his intelligence and his propensity, actually, he's more of a scholar, thinker, writer type. I always wondered, didn't you want to go into academia, do scholarship? But he said the greatest gift for his life is to be a pastor. And he had told me years before, we were walking on the parking lot of the church, and he said, we were talking, and he said, "This is the place I want to die." So he had no hopes to serve elsewhere. There were no greener pastures elsewhere. That church where he served was not a stepping stone to more prominence. He says, "God has called me here, and I want to die here." And that is a profound inspirational life. And so my point is, if you walk with the Lord in deep knowledge, you will be an inspiration to people. But that life needs to be inspired. So here's a picture from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, with two that covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." One of the most beautiful, powerful passages in all of the Bible, and I preached on several occasions, even at the church. But when a passage is so richly layered, I think you could preach on this many, many times and still get some new things. And so Isaiah, as you know, is a prophet in the year of King Uzziah. It's to indicate when he prophesied, and a little bit of a background. It's a time of crisis. Uzziah was a good king, but even him, he made some mistake. He was cursed with leprosy because he took on the role of a priest. But basically, it's a prophecy about Judah, that if they don't repent, they will be exiled. And then his colleague later, Jeremiah, will come and preach a similar word. So it's a time of crisis. And he has this vision. He has a vision that is absolutely breathtaking. So if we could just imagine ourselves perhaps in it and just almost lamely picture what might have happened. But even the experience himself isn't the total picture, because the complete awesomeness of God will not be describable. It will be so overwhelming. So this is a glimpse of who God is. And when he sees the angel, the seraphim, this is the only occasion in all of the Bible this creature is named, this angel is named, seraph. And the root word indicates flames. The literal meaning would be fiery serpent. We know they're not serpents, but there's a root word of fire. So he must have seen angels filled with flames. And this kind of description shows up in Revelation 6 as living creatures with six wings. So he's in the presence of God, and what he notices are the angels who are overwhelmed with God as well. And the angels themselves are overwhelming. Holy, holy, holy. And in the Hebrew poetic language, when a word is repeated three times, it's a superlative. It's the best. Holy, holy, meaning absolute holiness. Glory. And so Isaiah is overwhelmed by, first, the vision of God. And what is very human about Isaiah that we could relate to is that seeing God's holiness instantly gives you the sense that you are unholy. And so instead of saying, "Whoa," he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." Figure of speech. I am not qualified to be here. And I belong to an unholy people. And so that worry, that reality gets addressed by a seraphim who goes out into the outside of the temple. There's a bronze altar with coals that are used to light incense on the Day of Atonement. And so this picture, Isaiah, don't worry, we have a provision for you. We're going to take this coal and we're going to let it touch your lips so that you can stand in God's holy presence. Now, as believers, we know that coals, the hot coals are a representation of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So as believers, although subjectively we will also feel a sense of unworthiness, objectively through Jesus Christ, we can stand. If God were to show up this afternoon in his glory, I think all of us would hit the floor with our faces and cry out in our version, "Woe is me!" And the Lord will whisper, "Stand up. I understand your sense of unholiness, but I've covered you with my Son, the Lord Jesus. Stand up, O man of God. Stand up, O woman of God, and listen." And so after this experience, this momentary experience, now Isaiah is ready to hear. He's ready to hear the concerns of God. And so there's an invitation. Who will go for us? And all the eyes, all the angelic eyes, the Lord's eyes, the spotlight is on Isaiah. But I'm sure he freely said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." So this is the commission. But the thing I want us to note is that aspect of being inspired. So the rest of Isaiah's life is in obedience to the one who's inspired him, the holy, holy, holy Lord. Whatever the consequence, whatever the reception of the audience, whatever the circumstance, he is inspired to live out his life because of this inspirational meeting with the Lord. So that's the source of his own inspirational life. He was first inspired. And that is still the mode that God uses to change the world. He wants to inspire you so that the way you live your life will become an inspiration. In America, people know about Christianity. It may be distorted, but most of the people have heard about Christianity. YouTube, maybe books, maybe TV coverage. It's not like North Korea. But typically, it's not the messages on YouTube that's going to convert people. It's actually encounters with followers of Jesus in their neighborhood and in their workplace. That is the greatest marketing tool, so to speak, for God. And if we are not living inspirational lives or inspired lives, they will come to the reasonable conclusion that Christianity really does not make that much of a difference. If you, along with your colleagues, are gossiping and you're angry, you're resentful, the things that you say and do are no different than anybody else. Like, what difference is it making? But if you live out a life inspired by the living God, and think differently, feel differently, say things differently, act differently, people will begin to take notice. Again, this is just a natural outcome. We're not doing this as an evangelism tool. It's not like evangelism, the best, you know, evangelism sort of things to do. If you want to convert your neighbor, act nice, and then when they don't see you, you don't have to act so nice. It's not like that. It's like, if you walk with the Lord will rub off on you, and the people around you cannot but notice who you are. And it may still be the true that even though you've inspired them, they don't take the actual step of inquiring of the Lord. And that happens too. They may think of you as a very strange, nice, mystical person, but they may just stop there. But usually what happens in a friendship with a non-believer is they will ask you, what's going on? What's the secret? Like, what's going on? And then you just share honestly, listen, I didn't know the Lord. But I am discovering who God is in my life. And he's changed my value system. He's changed my priorities. He's shown me how to relate to people. He's shown me how to trust in him. Nothing that I'm doing that's good is out of my own strength and gift. And actually, I feel weak all the time. I feel totally dependent. I feel incompetent. But you came up with such great ideas. It wasn't me. I was so desperate. I cried out to God last week. I said, Lord, you need to give me some creative solutions. And then I had a dream about a box and had a little flag. I know it's weird, but then I started thinking about this new product. It wasn't me. It was God. And then the person would say, oh my goodness. That's remarkable. That's how people are pulled in. As Paul says, we are living letters. We are the living epistles. You are the gospel. You embody the gospel, or you don't. You embody the living Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is making his own appeal through you. You are the living stone. You are the living letters. You are the walking advertisements. And again, this is, we want to be inspired not to make the, you know, to convert people. I'm saying that happens as a consequence. Jesus was just himself walking the streets of Galilee. He's just himself. He doesn't turn off being Jesus at 10 o'clock in the evening and then turn it on at 6:30. No, 24/7, Jesus is himself, and the disciples saw him 24/7. And they were inspired. They were instructed. And all of us are called to live inspirational lives. And in some sense, this is a great word. The etymology of the word inspire is breathe in spire, breath. So let's take the etymology, the root word of it. And so when we breathe in the breath of God, the Spirit of God, we are changed. We are changed. This whole topic that I was praying about, the theme for August is God high and lifted up. God high and lifted up. So I've been praying, Lord, especially the context of the next generation and the culture. Like, why did just people walk away from the church and without any grief, any anxiety, any like sadness? And one, not the only reason is like they are not in all of God. There's no fear of the Lord. There is, God has become, Jesus has been shrunk to our size, my buddy, my friend, that he's nice, but he doesn't inspire. He doesn't take our breath away. There's an absence of holy fear. And when you read old people like A.W. Tozer, listen to Lena Ravenhill, these old pastors, there is such an awareness of God's awesomeness and holiness that if you are a believer, you would not dare to disobey. You would not dare to walk away. There is a fear of the Lord. There's a recognition that God is holy. God is awesome. He's fully worth my life. To pour out my life is a natural response to the one who is holy. But in our culture, that God, high and lifted up, It's no longer high and lifted up. It's low and manageable. He's become a portable Jesus. Put him in your pocket. Look him up in Amazon. Order his products. And you do the rest of your life in your own terms. And the church is missing that. This awesomeness of God. There are things that take our breath away that's other than God. And these are great things. Mountains. Movies. Food. Music. Seeing a celebrity. A sunset. Paris, Rome. Rome. London. In 1988, when I drove off with my parents to drop off my sister at Barnard, first time coming to New York, I was like, whoa, from seeing the skyline from New Jersey. I go, that is a city. New York. So many things inspire us. My question, where is the Lord? Where is Jesus? Where is the Lord in your pantheon of inspiration? Do you get on a plane to be inspired? Or do you sit in your living room, open up your Bible, and you say, Lord, I can't believe I am in your presence. I am meditating. The truth is, we don't need a visual experience to be inspired like Isaiah. We just need the pages of the Bible to come alive enough. So that with our mind's eye, we see the living Christ and we are overwhelmed. And the inspiration does not need to be rooted in power. A lot of our inspiration, the more I think about it, is about scale and power. Goldfish! Great white shark! What's the difference? Goldfish doesn't inspire. It's tiny and it's cute. Shark, fish! But it's big and powerful. A chickadee, bald eagle. Usually it's the scale and the power. But sometimes a miniature painting by a Dutch painter, something small, can also be inspiring. The intricacy of the atom or the cell. You don't have to get on a rocket and see the stars to inspire you. You can look at a cell if you're a biologist. And so it doesn't have to be God's power. It could be his mercies. It could be his gentleness. Often I've been inspired by his mercy, his tenderness. His tenderness. John, my heart is 1,000 times more tender than your mom. And actually, I loved you, John, when you were young through the love of your mother. That's inspirational. It's not just about power. But often it's by his humility, gentleness, and mercies. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet you are so merciful. While I deserve punishment and death, you withheld that judgment and you show me compassion yet again. And so it's the inspiration from the nature of God that will form you. And in response, you live differently. And in return, you become an inspiration. So when we see the Lord high and lifted up, as he is, it will change you. The greatness of God will change your life, will change my life. So Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your just awesomeness from A to Z. You are the most tender person in all of the universe. At the same time, you are the most powerful one at the same time. You are the most humble person. At the same time, you are the most holy person. You are the most knowledgeable person. At the same time, you don't overwhelm us with how much you know. You work with us as a great teacher works with a poorly performing student. You come down to our level and you speak to us in ways that we could understand. And your patience inspires us, Lord. Whether it's 10 years of waiting, 100 years of waiting, or 1,000, you wait for us. You wait for us. You woo us back. And so, Lord, we are in all of you. And we pray for all of us that as we walk with you, that you would help us to make time to be inspired. Help us to be stopped in our tracks by giving you the time necessary to contemplate you, to read about you, to think about you, to pray and seek and to receive from you. This is all automatic. Once we are inspired deeply by you, we will be transformed. It's impossible for a human being to see you and not be changed, to hear you and not feel the fire burning in our bones, like Jeremiah said. I can't but prophesy. It's like fire in my bones. Your living word is in me. I have to speak. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much. Do your great work. And we ask that you would just help us to be sync. It's a small church here, Lord, but we know you want to do powerful things. And so we need to be in sync so that we can move with you, run with you, go fast, and go long. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.